Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Steve from Gilbert, Arizona.
And we are going through the book of Matthew. Again, we noticed in one of the writings by Ivan Panin that he saw a stair-step effect, like going through first grade, second grade, third grade, and so on. Especially the primary grades are very, very important. And in this case, four grades, or four things to learn from the four Gospels. And you really can't understand the book of Mark until you start to understand the book of Matthew. So we started in the book of Matthew, and we're still here. And then you can go on to learn the good news, gospel means good news, in Mark, which it's like starting a new job. Let's say you're going to work in a restaurant. To serve people, you have to know who is the boss. Who's going to be always right? Well, you learn in business, the customer in running a restaurant, the customer is always right. That's what they say anyway. Of course, they're not. But anyway, that's the attitude that we're supposed to have. Well, first, in Matthew, we learn that Jesus is the king. He's king. And he introduces to us the kingdom of the heavens. And it's not... it's different than the kingdom of this world, and it's at odds with the kingdom of this world. This kingdom here that we grow up into is dark, and it's angry, and it's divided, and people fight against each other. They're called wars, fightings within and wars without. And God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It says that in Romans 14:17. Is that right?
Yes.
14, 17. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, and this kingdom of this world is wickedness and evil. And the kingdom of God is peace, and in this world is war, warfare in families, warfare between the kids and the parents, warfare between the parents and the kids, and warfare between mom and dad, and warfare between the neighbor, and warfare with countries and races, and which none of this should be. And the last one, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. And there's a lot of sadness, sorrow. Boy, when the COVID thing came out, people started they had to stay so far away from each other. They put masks on. They didn't see each other smile. That was a real eye-opener. That changed. I think that was an eye-opener for us in my family between, you know, my wife and me and my neighbors and my friends, that because we believed in God, we weren't as overtaken by all the mandates and all that. It didn't mean we didn't respect the fact that there was a disease. We didn't know what to do about it. We didn't make up our minds right away. We wanted to watch to see if it was really true, or if it's man-made, if it was artificial and so on. And come to find out, there was a lot of scuttlebutt that maybe this is man-made and so on. And so my thought was I was just going to look at the evidence. I wasn't going to make up my mind ahead of time. But I happened to notice three of my people I knew, had known for quite a long time, passed away within a week of getting the COVID shot. And I only know one person that didn't get any COVID shots that actually died. They said of COVID, but she was already very ill. So I just looked at that evidence and, you know, had my thoughts about it. And my evidence was not with the things I saw in my world. I looked at it and weighed it in my own mind, and I made my own decision whether I was going to get it or not. And I hope you did too. I hope somebody didn't force you to take it or not take it or whatever. But I thought we were a free country.
You have your choice, right?
Yeah, we should have the freedom of choice. So that was very curious to see our government changing their attitude towards free choice and so on. I'm an observer of this. And well, the kingdom of God, actually God subjected man to the life we live in. He gave us our way. You know, man wanted to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God said, go ahead. You know, well, he didn't. He just didn't show himself until after they did it. He was right there. But he subjected us to this willingly, he says, to teach men to make a choice. We are different than any other creation on this earth. We've been given a choice. And then, so God gives man the choice, and you can see the downhill spiral. Here, man was living to be about going to live forever. He made the choice. Well, the death. He was separated from God. Death means separation. And he suffered, you know, the consequences of that. And then God gave them, so man wanted to know what righteousness was, so he gave him the law. And well, we found out that nobody could live by that law to be perfect through a law except for only one person. And who is that one person that could actually fulfill the law?
Jesus.
Only Jesus could do that. But God subjected us to this willingly so we would learn our lesson. Did our parents ever teach us lessons by letting us, okay, try it, see what you think?
Yes.
And so because we're not robots, we are not like a dog, we're not like a cat. We are created in God's image, and God had the choice, and he's teaching us. He gave us latitude to make choices, and now it's time to learn our lessons. And there was the Old Testament law, the law of sin and death. And then we're reading about the time when Jesus hasn't set us free yet. As a matter of fact, what's an interesting thing about the structure of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, also to begin with, is most of them, are they in the New or the Old Testament, Andy or Steve?
The Old Testament.
And why is that, Steve?
Well, usually a testament's put in place when the testator is put to death or there's a death involved. And that doesn't happen until the end of the Gospels.
Yeah, all of them. They're all, if you find out where the New Testament doesn't start in Matthew 1, it goes way back to the end and around chapter, what chapter is that? I have to go look.
27?
I have it marked. I used to like to mark it. The veil was torn top to bottom.
It's Matthew 27 somewhere.
27:50.
Yep.
27:50, the veil of the temple is rent. I mean, there's 27, it's the end of 27,
yeah,
almost, and there are how many chapters left? Oh, there's only one chapter and a fraction. One chapter and a fraction in the New Testament. 27 and about 3/4 or 7/8 of Matthew is Old Testament. Oh, by the way, that page in there that says the New Testament, what do you think about that? You know, as I got older and older in the Lord and had exercised my free choice, that page right there that says the New Testament, and look at the big print they put on that. And so we all thought, so we started reading it. Didn't we think that was the beginning of the New Testament?
Yeah.
And we started reasoning in ourselves and we go, hey, God didn't say to put that page in that says New Testament man did it, because that page, I could take it out. Let's see. I'm not going to rip it out, but I could take that and put it back there. But I'm going to need one for Mark and Luke and John.
Four of them.
And where are all of them? Are they way at the end like
They're
that?
They're way at the end where Jesus dies. That's right.
Isn't that somebody's influenced me wrongly to think that Matthew 1:1 was the beginning of the New Testament? No, it's the introduction of that it is soon to come. And I could write on there in big print, the New Testament is soon to come, but don't fall into the trap of thinking it starts in Matthew 1:1.
You'd have to write a whole book to explain that problem.
It starts in Matthew 27. There's only 28 chapters. It starts in Matthew 27:50. And without the death of the testator, the New Testament, the New Covenant, is of no effect without the death of the testator. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't, okay, your parents will you their car and their house. You can't go driving off in their car and go live in their house until they pass away, can you?
No.
Now, that'd be kind of berserk, wouldn't it? If all of a sudden you show up and you're living in your parents' house and you drive their car and take away the keys from them and, well, Mom, I'm in the will. It belongs to me. No, it doesn't. They have to pass away. It's a covenant, testament.
So where we're talking about here is in, and if you want to go read this, go read this. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses, I'm just going to read this part, verse 16 and 17. It says, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So it did not come into effect until Jesus died, because he is the testator. So there's a place to read in the Bible that'll explain it, literally the words that we've been saying.
Well, my friend, if you don't take this advice, you're going to commit a felony by stealing your parents' car, and that's, you're going to jail because you didn't read. So we're going to, if we don't understand the New Testament, we are going to be in offense of the law. And God is the lawgiver. He is the great lawgiver, and he expects us to live by the law. Where will we leave off? Did we leave off the last time in 9, verse 9? Yeah.
9:9, yes.
9:9.
And that's 9 through 13?
No, that's just verse 9.
Oh, just 9.
In and of itself, I think. I'll double check, but go ahead.
Okay. Then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him.
So what was Matthew, Andy?
He was a IRS agent. No, he wasn't. He was a tax collector.
He was the most despised humanoid on the planet, an IRS agent.
When and who did he work for? The Roman Empire. He worked for the Rome, because they were the people that were under bond to them.
And he became one of the disciples.
Yes, he did.
An IRS agent. Do you think he took care of the taxes for the group? Well, Jesus took care of that when he said, go get the fish, you know, and get the money would be in the fish's mouth. And he said, that'll pay for yours and mine. I don't know what the other 11 did, but I'm sure maybe they went. But that was talking about lending to Caesar what is Caesar's and then to God what is God's. Some people get so heavenly minded when they become Christians or believers that they don't live a normal life anymore. They live like kooks. It leaves a really bad impression on people, and it's not a good witness at all. So we are to live. Jesus had him pay taxes, and he goes, that's my tax and your tax. So he even demonstrated by himself that he would obey the law.
You know, and people too can think when they're free, when they're following God, then they're free. However, they don't realize that they became God's slave, and there's rules in this. And so When Gill says kooks, it means the people that are just acting off their own emotions and their own whims and using the Bible as something that they just read and do. But it's really different if you follow what God really says, you're a slave. The Greek word is dolon. There's a new translation of the Bible out now called the Legacy Bible. It is the newest upgrade to the New American Standard. I'm sure everybody's heard of that one. And in this one, the translators decided in the New Testament that they were going to take clear attention to one word, and they picked up dolon, which means slave, and then instead of saying servant, now they replaced that Greek word with the correct English word, which is slave. And so it's not a matter of free will to do whatever you want. It's that you're free to choose to do what Jesus wants you to do.
But it's different than a slave like we would think, because we become a love slave. And this love slave, at the end of so many years of service, according to the Old Testament law, the servant was to be set free. But let's say he loved his master and his life was much better under his master. He loved because of love in his heart. He decided to stay because he just couldn't save enough money. He was always hungry. He was always cold. He was always suffering. But the master loved him so much that he took care of all of his needs, and he was in way better. He always had, he had chicken and dumplings instead of eating somebody's food that he had to get out of a garbage can. Maybe he was so destitute that was the case, and he loved his master. And so he says, I'm sticking with my master. And in the Old Testament, they would put their ear against the door, and the guy would drive an awl through it, and he'd be a slave for life, a love slave. Well, how about the scripture that says, take my yoke upon you, but actually in the original Greek, it says, take my yoke within you. In other words, the yoke is in the heart, and it is a slave because of love. We actually, not begrudgingly, but we will become a full-fledged son of God. We are actually a son of God, but we have to grow into that. God's not going to give you the keys of the car until you're responsible, basically is what this is saying, until you're responsible. We're not talking a slave like men have and men think that are not considered at all, but God is teaching us how to be considered. We become love slaves until we learn that Jesus is the King. His ways are always better because his kingdom is from above. It's not like this, what we have right now. In all the different countries, we're all in bad shape here in this world today. It's much higher. It's the kingdom of heavens. And the King of the kingdom of heavens has come down to the earth, and we'll learn in Mark that he's coming down to serve us. He is going to serve us. He is going to set the example so that if we all act this way, there is going to be a unity of brotherhood like you've never seen in your life before, where you see everybody very considerate of everybody else, and especially the people that are poor, that are considerate of the person that's suffering, that's considerate of the person that has a need and meets that need. Love meets a need. And so we learn that. And then later on, we find out that Jesus, to do all this, he becomes, in the book of Luke, that he's actually takes on the form. And the title of that was He is the Son of Man. The real title, it's not the book of Luke. Luke just happened to pen it. But it is about the King becoming the Son of Man. So he's not called the King there. It leaves that out. Jesus comes as a slave to the flesh, that he's accepted to take on the nature, the fallen nature of man. And he doesn't offend in any one of God's laws. He obeys all the laws, and even to the point of giving up his life for us. The Son of Man, Jesus, gives himself for us. And then the final book, the book of John, it's revealed that he is the Son, the capital T, the Son of God. And so these are the four steps that we learn by going through Matthew in order, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the love of God in our hearts, and it's not a yoke upon us. This, we become a yoke fellow because of love, because we love it. That person realizes his life was a mess before, and we yoke up with Jesus. And it's not a hard yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. So that's one thing we want to keep in mind. Did either of you have a comment on that? So the next context, or did you finish that one about follow me? Are we 10 through 13? This is Matthew chapter 9.
Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Another one says righteous, but sinners to repentance. I wonder if that's the other one, so...
Yeah.
I better not add that in because it's not in Matthew. I'll let that. We'll try to respect these in the order and not add to what that says. So what did you see in that, Steve?
Well, that Jesus spends time with many tax collectors and sinners, and they were dining with him, and that the Pharisees had issues with this, with his disciples eating with them.
I don't know if in this instance they're eating with him in his house, but there is, I know someplace in the Bible, there's an instance where they're eating with him in his house. I don't see that as much of a problem today as in the churches as I actually see that there are, I think the churches have relaxed their standards and they're all pretty rowdy. I've noticed that today, that they don't seem to have a standard for trying to act godly. It's like a big party, and anything is allowed in the church, and there's no mention of drums. I used to be a drummer. My dad was a drummer in a band. But of all the instruments, I know a drum is not mentioned in the Bible as being part of the worship. I see it no place.
Yeah, I haven't found it in there.
And it seems to take over the music. It takes over the melody, and it makes the rhythm more important than the melody. Or it drowns certain things out, and especially a heavy, you know, bass beat.
It makes the noise override the words of God. Whoops.
Well, I notice I can't tell what half the words are.
That's what I mean. You can't even hear them.
And I'm very acute in hearing. I can hear a lot of sounds. I know a lot of people my age cannot, but for some reason, I've still kept really good hearing. And I can't hear the words.
I've talked to certain people, and they've actually, when they went to church, they would bring earplugs. So during when they were playing music, it was too loud.
Well, if you can't hear what they're saying, how can you say amen?
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's confusion. It's mm-hmm. It's just really confusion.
So that's how we progressed in this world. But how about tax collectors, and how many people have friends with tax collectors? And Jesus did. He was in his house. He was one of his disciples. How many of you guys know an IRS agent or would like to know one?
I've never known one.
I haven't either.
I mean,
I better go find one and invite him to my house.
And the Pharisees here, they saw what he was doing, and they didn't understand what he was doing at all. They had their set of rules, and they were obviously not as bad as the tax collectors and the sinners, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so this is showing that Pharisees don't care about anybody else. They just want to be with themselves. They don't care about it.
So these religious people were separated from God, but one of the 12 was dear to God and dining at his table.
Yeah, and he chose him.
Yeah, and he's despised of men, but the Lord loved him. The religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, don't think they're not scribes and Pharisees today. I think that's the church. That's my opinion that I've seen. I don't know what you folks think about that, but he's talking about the churches today, the religious system today.
I would agree. There's other scriptures that Jesus talks about where they hindered people from entering the kingdom of heaven, and that
they wouldn't enter, and they wouldn't allow other people to enter. That's really getting at the heart of that's coming along if wherever it is in this story we're going. I'm not sure exactly where that is right off the top of my head, but it's coming along to where it's going to show how they thought. One place it shows that one of the people that was a tax collector or sinner went up towards God and was not even willing to lift his eyes up and said, "Please forgive me," basically a sinful man. And the Pharisee says, "Well, I do this and I do that, and I'm not like this guy over here." And he had no identity, the fact that he had sin too. So these people don't realize that they have sin. And I'll tell you, people don't know the sin that they have.
So you're saying most IRS agents know that they've sinned? You know what's really sad?
Or the religious, what I'm saying is that the religious people or the churches now don't realize that they still have sin. It's not even, they don't understand that.
Well, God preferred the tax collector above the ones that considered them the church. The religious ones,
they didn't consider themselves with those people,
and Jesus
did,
and he accepted them, but the others were too proud,
and verse 12 says those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick, and then he explains what he means, but go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So his focus was on calling sinners.
Well, didn't we all start off, when we first started reading the Bible and, you know, trying to understand it, we all started off that same way, judging other people and so on, even when we were young believers, and we had to pay attention to this. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820-347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."